Well, a few years ago, I went to a meeting of, Pat and I belonged to a group called the PCCNA, which stands for the Pentecostal and Charismatic Churches of North America. But it was back in the late 70s, actually, that I went for the first time. At that time, it was called the PFNA, Pentecostal Fellowship of North America. And me and a friend, we actually had the privilege of having lunch with a couple of gentlemen from Georgia. So we were doing just fine until, at the time, I was wearing a tie, and I had a tie tack. And one of these gentlemen from Georgia said, "Pastor Les, don't you believe that it's an adornment of the body to wear a tie tack? Do you believe that men should wear jewelry?" Now, okay, well, I guess I kind of thought it was there to hold my tie in place, but that's okay. He said, "And I see you're wearing a wedding band. Don't you know the Bible says you're not supposed to adorn yourself with gold?" Okay, well, there we go. Two strikes down. But then he said, "And I see that you're wearing a watch. Don't you believe that that's an adornment of the body?" Okay, I'm out. I feel totally dismantled. So who's right and who's wrong in these matters? Well, we have questions like that too, like, can Christians dance? And like this morning, I said, no, not very well, because they don't get enough practice. But maybe the real question is, should Christians dance? Well, when I thought maybe I would use that as a title, some people suggested, because we discussed the title with several people, they said, "Oh, that's so old, that's so yesterday." I mean, today, everybody kind of just accepts that. Like, if you go to a, quote, Christian wedding, there's very likely going to be a dance. So that's kind of outdated. That's kind of old hat there. So I thought maybe I would title it, should a Christian use marijuana? Marijuana. And I said, oh, no, that wouldn't work, because Christians won't even be tempted in that area. And somebody said, oh, no. You just wait. Our young people, they will be asking, what is the Christian standard about smoking marijuana? Some of you will remember when theaters were out of bounds. When I was 10 years old, my grandma took me to see a Western. I think it was called The Virginian. It was one of those genuine Westerns where the cowboy loves his horse more than his girlfriend. Where they can ride like crazy through the desert, and the good guy with his white hat, it gets blown off, and the bad guy with his black hat, it gets blown off, and the next picture, they're both in town, and they got their hats back on again. This is a good Western. I wonder tonight about deviating a little bit, and just allow me to tell a little story. Have you ever heard of Pecos Bill? No, you're not familiar? Oh, some, yeah. Pecos Bill is to cowboys what Paul Bunyan is to loggers. Pecos Bill was born in Texas, but he was abandoned by his parents when he was just a toddler, so he was raised by coyotes. Now, when I grew up, we called them coyotes. Some people today call them coyotes, so you can use whichever word you want. But when he became a teenager, it kind of dawned on him that maybe he wasn't a coyote after all. Maybe he was one of those things called humans. And so he thought in that case he should probably choose a career, so he decided to become a cowboy. Now there was a horse, a bucking bronc, that nobody had ever ridden. In fact, he had a nickname called Widowmaker, because he'd made a lot of young women widows. Well, they said, Pecos, you better try riding on Widowmaker. Well, he stuck to Widowmaker like glue. He stuck to him like a burr on a dog's hind leg. And finally, the horse succumbed, and they became very good friends. Everything was going great until one day, a young maiden by the name of Slewfoot Sue came floating down the river, and I am afraid that Pecos fell madly in love, head over heels in love with Slewfoot. Well, they decided to get married, but the only thing is, Slewfoot Sue said that Widowmaker had to move out of the house. She wasn't going to sleep with a horse in her wedding. Well, they kind of came to an agreement. And then the other thing that Slewfoot Sue said, "I'm going to ride Widowmaker to the wedding." Well, Widowmaker just had his own idea about that. So halfway to the chapel, he bucked her off as high as he possibly could, and she came down, but she had one of those spring-loaded skirts, and she hit the ground, and she sprung back up into the air. And then she came down, and she bounced even higher until finally she landed on the moon. Pecos Bill decided he didn't like being a human after all. Brought heartache and grief. He decided he'd go back and be a coyote. But every year, every month, when the full moon came out, he would howl his woes to the moon. And that's why, to this very day, coyotes howl at the moon. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, back at our story tonight, there are some questions that Christians ask. What about sports on Sunday? What about jeans in church? I remember in our first church, one of our first converts came to church on a Sunday night in jeans. She was so embarrassed. She said, "I'm sorry, but I was out and I didn't have time to go home and change. And oh, I'm so sorry." Well, today we don't seem to have too much of a problem with that. What about tattoos? What about earrings and all the unusual places? Well, on these issues, different Christians have different views. And the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, gives us some guidelines in the Scripture that will help us to determine what is acceptable and what is not acceptable to those who are followers of Jesus. I'd like to turn, first of all, to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 1 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 13. Verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Going down to verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love." I'm going to read verse 14 too, for it says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." You see, there are some followers of Jesus that believe that everything is black or white. There's only two options. Either it's right or it's wrong. But I believe that there are some areas that are actually have shades of gray. There's a film out you don't want to see called that, I understand. So in Galatians chapter 5, we have two overriding principles that kind of work together. Number one, we are free from legalism. And number two, we should not confuse liberty with license. Paul summarizes it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where he says, "All things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not allow myself to be mastered or controlled by anyone, because I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit." The Message translation says, "Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate." Let me just say that again. Just because something is technically legal for a Christian doesn't mean that it is spiritually appropriate. Well, first of all, I want to address the idea that we are free in Christ. We are free from the bondage of legalism. Jesus has fulfilled the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. We do not believe that we have to follow any certain rules and regulations in order to be accepted by God. Our relationship with God is not dependent upon earning so many merit points or reaching a certain level of goodness. We are free from the concept of the burden of having to work for our own salvation. Thank God we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear on this. We are free here. We are free. Yes, we are. We're free from from bondage of the legal, of the law of the Old Testament, because we are saved by faith, not by works. Now, some would say that's very wonderful, but once we are saved, once we are a follower of Jesus, then we have to follow certain rules and regulations in order to attain a certain standard, in order to win God's favor. But Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and this is our text really for the rest of the evening, and we're going to try to unpack this chapter for you. It says in Romans 14, 1, so accept one another whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Accept one another through Christ whose faith is weak. Actually, the better translation there would be who are weak in their faith. In other words, they are Christians who believe that somehow the finished work of Christ on the cross is not sufficient. We have to do certain things to actually attain the standard that God is expecting of us. These Christians are not sure if they can be fully accepted by God through the provision of Jesus. But we have to do certain things, and we maybe more accurately have to avoid certain things in order to be a bona fide, true, real child of God. Now, to clarify this tension about what I can do and what I can't do, the Apostle Paul uses two illustrations. And the first one concerns food. You see, there are some Christians in that day that were saying, we cannot or should not eat meat. Now, these issues may not seem that significant to us, but they were very relevant to Paul in his time. And the people that said we shouldn't eat meat, there was two basic reasons for that. Number one is because the meat may not have been kosher. It may not have been cleansed or purified according to the Jewish ritual or the Jewish law. And the other problem is that some of the meat at the market may have been offered either by the farmer or the butcher to an idol, to a foreign god. And so the Christians are saying, if I eat the meat that has been offered to an idol, does that mean that I'm worshiping the idol? Well, Paul says in verse 2, some say they can eat and some say they can't. Verse 2, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So, one man says, meat is meat. And meat is neat, so let's eat. But somebody else says we should only eat salad. Now, Paul's point in this verse is that the lady, for example, who eats only celery and carrot sticks, she's doing it because that's her conviction, and she's doing it to honor God. So she should be honored and respected for that. But the man who eats the meat, the man who says, where's the beef? And he salivates over his T-bone steak, he also does it to give thanks to God for God's provision, and he praises God for his freedom. Verse 3 says, both people are to be accepted because they are following their beliefs and they're living true to their convictions. Therefore, neither one of these two should be criticized or condemned. You see, Jesus in Mark chapter 7 said that nothing in itself is unclean. All food is acceptable, Jesus said, because it's not what goes into the mouth, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles us. Because what goes into the mouth goes into the stomach, but what comes out of our mouths comes out of our hearts. And that's where God is primarily concerned. So what we eat is primarily a matter of health and preference. It's not really a question of spirituality or moral purity. Let's not make food, then, an issue of distinction, division, or dissension. The second illustration that Paul uses is the day of worship, the observance of worship to God. Some believed that there were special days, holy days, days that were kind of set apart especially for God. There were other people who believed every day is the Lord's day. Every day is a holy day, and we should serve God and worship Him every day. Now, some believe that you had to worship in a special way on the Sabbath, because that was the rule of the Old Testament. Now, if we're going to be technical, the Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday, and it ends at sundown on Saturday. So if we want to be close to God, that is the day that we should set aside to worship Him. But others said, no, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Let's celebrate the resurrection. Let's worship on the first day of the week. We know that this was the custom of the early church, because in the year AD 110, a Roman governor wrote to the Caesar and said, we have in our area some Christians, and they meet together on the first day of the week to sing praises to one Jesus, whom they worship as God. It was a practice very early in the Christian church. I was talking to a Jewish believer a few years ago, and I said to him, as a Jewish believer, as a Messianic Christian, what is your view of the Sabbath day? And he said, well, Jesus is my Sabbath. Jesus is my rest. He is the fulfillment of that in my life. And I think if we read Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 15, that it will help us understand this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. For these are just a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The principle here, though, is the same. We should be true to our convictions. And if someone believes that Saturday is the right day and they worship on that day, but that in itself should not cause us alarm. They should not be rejected or criticized. The same way, though, that somebody that worships on Sunday is not necessarily doing it because they don't love Jesus. They're doing it because they're celebrating the resurrection. Well, the issues have changed. So what about jewelry? How much jewelry can a person legitimately wear? I'd like to ask our pastor's wife to come up at this time and answer this question. What about shopping on Sunday? What about wearing ball caps in church? Well, let's unpack some of the principles of Romans chapter 14. First of all, we are discussing disputable issues. We are not talking about what the biblical Bible clearly teaches. Because, you see, friends, there are some issues that are black and white. There are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong. Jesus said, if you hate a person, it's like you've already murdered them in your heart. And murder is wrong. Immorality is unbiblical. Gossip and lying is wrong. Unforgiveness is unforgivable. Jesus said, we don't judge people, but in these areas, the Bible has already judged them as being contrary to the will of God. So we don't necessarily judge people that are involved in immoral or sexual or sinful behavior. We just say, just let the Bible speak to that issue. What does the Bible say? So there are some issues that are black or white. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus did die on the cross for our sins. Jesus is coming back again. And gossip and backbiting are wrong. You say, yes, yes, now you're talking my language. I like to be clear. I want people to tell me, this is right and that's not right. Let's just be very clear on the issues. But unfortunately, there are some gray issues. There are some things that some Christians can do and other Christians can't. Paul says some are weak in their faith. They only feel comfortable when they are following certain restrictions and avoiding other activities. They would rather be safe than sorry. Well, good for them. If that's their position, let them stand on that. And let's not call them narrow-minded or Victorian or old-fashioned or goody-goodies or holier-than-thou kind of people. Let's respect their convictions. But if we cannot prove it from the Bible as being right or wrong, then we have to leave a little bit of latitude. Now, I understand the temptation to establish rules. Because it's easier just to say, just tell me, and I will follow. I don't want to have to discern. I don't want to have to make that evaluation myself. And so what sometimes we have done is we said, this is the wall. The Bible says this is wrong right here. But we've built a few walls over here to keep us a safe distance from that so that we won't even be tempted. Now, it's not wrong to have these walls. It's just they're not necessarily biblical. They are rules that we have established to help us, perhaps, keep away from doing the wrong thing. But we have to be careful in that gray area that we don't become unduly judgmental. So those people who have rigid scruples, who are more legally minded, who have more rules and regulations and more fences, they have to be careful that they don't become unduly judgmental of the people who are a little bit more liberal, so to speak, in their viewpoint. So how can you even call yourself a Christian when you go to the beach on Sunday afternoon? How can you be a Christian and listen to rock music? They say they rock Christian music. Isn't that a contradiction in terms? How can you be a Christian and go out dressed up on Halloween? How can you do it? How can you be a Christian and not believe that the Pope is the Antichrist? How can you be a Christian and believe that the world isn't 6,000 years old? Well, the problem with legalistic Christians is they believe everybody should believe just like they believe, and that everybody should follow their standards because that is what is right. So what do we do with these people that are legalistic? And what do we do with these people who are so liberal? We accept them. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll come to this again at the end of the message tonight. But it says, accept them. Accept them with open arms. I like the Message translation. Welcome them with open arms and with open hearts. So we do have some disputable areas of Christian living where people's views and standards differ. So the second thing that we learn from this portion of Scripture is that we have to be careful about judging others. There are some issues, there are some matters that God leaves to our personal discernment and discretion, which means that some people can do it and some people can't. And Paul says we have to be careful when we become personally judgmental in those areas. Because for one thing, we don't have all the facts. We never really have all the facts. There's a big trial going on in the U.S. now whether they should appoint someone to the Supreme Court or not. I don't know if we'll ever have all the facts on that. But another problem is we can only see the outside, and God looks at the heart. I'm just wondering, have you ever tried to do something good only to have people misinterpret it and misunderstand you? And they thought you were doing something wrong, but you really meant well. Well, God looks at the intent. God looks at the motive. But people don't always see that. Now, we do know that in the end, God will judge our hearts. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for in the end, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. And there's a great verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that I'd like to bring to your attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, actually, it's verse 5. I have all these little tabs in my Bible to get to the right place. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, there are some actions that are clearly contrary to Scripture. They're clearly unbiblical. And what do we do with those in that case? Well, I think James has some counsel for us when he says in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "My brothers, if someone wanders away from the truth, someone should strive to bring them back and turn them away from their error, save them from death, and cover over a multitude of sins." If we see someone who's going off track, they're definitely going astray, then lovingly we should strive to bring them back. But when it's just a matter of personal opinion, or when it's just a matter of personal conviction, then we need to be careful about judging those people. So the libertarian, the liberal Christian says, "Oh, this is good news. Woo, I'm free. I feel like the prodigal. I'm just going to go off and have a good time. Nobody can judge me. I'm not under the law. Praise God, I can do whatever I want. Praise God for His amazing grace that covers all my sin." Well, not exactly. Because Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, and I'm turning again to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, that says, "For the grace of God," that's what we're talking about, right? Have you heard about grace preachers who say, "Grace covers it all, so just live like you want, God's grace covers it all"? Hear what Paul says about that. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." This is good news. Verse 12, "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Well, there you go. The grace of God forgives our sins, but it also teaches us that we should live a life of righteousness. To abuse or to misuse the grace of God is a disgrace. So here we have the guidelines of Romans chapter 12. And I want to just summarize it by three headings. First of all, we have to be true to ourselves. We should not violate our own conscience. Now, sometimes we need to sensitize our conscience because the conscience can be desensitized. It can become crusted over. It can be seared. The Bible uses that word. And after a while, if we do something wrong, after a while it doesn't seem so wrong. Bad doesn't seem so bad. But if we want God's best, and if we're sensitive to God's Holy Spirit, then we can use our conscience as a guide into what God would have us do. And if our conscience is giving us a warning light, then we should heed it. You know, like these cars now, it's terrible. Dave, these cars, they tell you what to do. They don't even let you do the wrong thing. They don't do that. You know, the door's open, the car's not right. But when those lights start blinking on the dash of the car, it's probably a good idea to take heed. And when our conscience starts blinking and saying, "Hey, warning light, caution," we probably should take heed. In fact, Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says, "If you're not fully convinced, don't do it." And if you go read a little further, Romans 14, verse 23 says, "If you have doubts about it, then don't do it, because if you do, you'll be condemning yourself. You're going against your own convictions, your own conscience." So number one, we need to be true to our conscience. And then secondly, we should not live lives that are self-centered or selfish-oriented, think only governed and guided by self-interest. Romans chapter 15, I'm skipping over a little bit here. I'm going to infringe a little bit on Pastor West's message coming up shortly. But it says, we ought not to please ourselves. And yet, it's so hard sometimes not to think, how does this activity or this action affect us? What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? How will this affect my life? Selfishness or self-centeredness is the root of many of our disputes and problems in the Church of Jesus Christ. If there's a big problem in a church, usually it can be traced back to somebody has acted in a self-centered, selfish way. We have to be true to ourselves. And secondly, we have to be true to other people. You see, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, none of us are islands. Everything we do influences and affects other people. Verse chapter 7. Now you say, Romans 14, 7. Now you might say, yeah, but am I responsible for the way other people respond? Aren't we responsible just for ourselves? Well, we are responsible for ourselves because Romans 14, 12 says, so then every one of us will give an account of ourselves. When we stand before God, we will not be able to point too many fingers and say, well, I am what I am because of them, or I would have done better, but they caused me harm. We will answer for ourselves, but to a degree, we are also responsible for what our actions and our words, the influence that it has on other people. You remember back, way back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, the first question God asked man was, where are you? And Adam said, well, I'm over here hiding behind the bush. And God said, well, what's the problem? Adam had sinned, and therefore he sensed this alienation, this distance between him and God. He was hiding. But the second question that God asked man, and he asked Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said, well, am I responsible for my brother? Like, and the answer is, yes, to some degree, you are. You see, in James chapter 3, the book of James says, so be careful about crowding in on becoming a teacher. Why is that? Because teachers will not only be judged on their own life, they will also be judged on what they say, what they teach. Teachers are accountable not only for themselves, but to a degree also for their students. So let's be careful about the influence that we have on other people, especially if it should become a stumbling block. Maybe I can do it, but Paul says, if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, then be very careful in that area. You say, but it's no problem for me. But maybe it will be a problem for them. So we should be mindful of the fact that the things we say and the things we do could have a negative effect on other people. In Romans 14, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, if meat or wine is a problem for other people, I can go without it. I don't have to have it. It's okay. Now, I grew up in a holiness church, which is great. Holiness is terrific. God is holy. We should be holy. But they had quite a few rules and regulations. Like I said, I got scolded for going to the Western movie with my grandma. My pastor said that was out of bounds. But an American evangelist came up for a camp meeting here in Canada, and his wife was quite lavishly adorned in jewelry and makeup. Well, the camp director said, this is going to be a problem, because our people are going to be very hard to accept this presentation. So the camp director actually went to the evangelist's wife and said, you know, we appreciate you coming and all that, but I just thought I should tell you that your makeup and your jewelry, those big flashy earrings, are going to be a problem for some of our people. And the evangelist's wife said, no problem. If it's a problem, I can take them off. Like, I can live without big flashy earrings. I can do it. And the problem was resolved because she was willing to adjust. She did not wish in any way to become an offense to other people. Now, of course, you have to be a little bit reasonable, because somebody comes to you and says, I take offense because you brush your teeth. Well, maybe you're going to have to live with a bit. But here, okay, just for that, I'm not going to brush my teeth in front of you anymore, okay? I'll just do it at home. An evangelist in the States, and again, when I was a student in California, he came and he said that he went to one church, and this older lady came up to him and said, I perceive that you are wearing perfumed aftershave, and I'm offended by that. He was tempted. He didn't do it, but he was tempted to say, I perceive that you don't wear perfumed aftershave. But So, I mean, we cannot totally be governed by other people's expectations, but as much as lieth within us, we strive to live at peace with all people, and if we can make an adjustment, then we will do so. We know that we may not always agree on issues. We know that we cannot please anyone, everyone, all the time. But we will not intentionally offend other people in disputable matters. Here's the point. I should not flaunt my freedom. Maybe I can do some of these things, but I don't flaunt it in front of other people when it will be hurtful to them or damaging to their relationship with God. If I do that, then I discredit the freedom that I have in Christ. Romans 14, 16 says, don't let your good freedom be spoken of as evil. Now, if you enjoy freedom in some of these disputable matters, then it says in verse 22, keep it between yourself and God. You say, okay, now I can do it in the privacy of my own home. Isn't that a double standard? I can do some things privately, but there's other things that I don't do in public. Not really, because when we do it in our home, we know we're not offending other people. So here's the point. Don't brag about it. Don't flaunt it. Don't make it an issue. Our goal in relationship with others is to have peace, unity, and edification. Verse 19, Romans 14, verse 19. Well, I must be true to other people, but I must finally also be true to God. Romans 14, verse 8, we belong to Him. We have been bought with a great price. What is important is not what we want, but what He wants. Now, the important thing is that we please Him. In verse 21, it says, so don't let your disputable behavior become a stumbling block to other people or an offense to the work of God. Don't damage the work of God in areas of difference of opinion. There's a church in California, and this would never happen in Canada. I mean, those Californians, but it was became known in the community as the Church of the Broken Christmas Tree, because one Christmas, some people in the church had the audacity to put a Christmas tree up in the sanctuary. Well, other people were horrified. So they took it down, and they took it out into the lobby of the church, and they said, if we put it over there in the corner, maybe that'll be okay. But the people who put it on the platform said, it's not okay. And they took it out of the lobby, and they brought it back, and they put it on the platform again. So the people who were anti-Christmas tree, they said, I guess the lobby isn't far enough. So they dragged the tree out and threw it out into the middle of the parking lot. And that church became known as the Church of the Broken Christmas Tree. But the sad thing is, it became the Church of the Broken Relationship. It became the Church of Disunity. And the thing that was really broken was the heart of God, that they would allow that to become such an issue that it actually split the church. We must be true to God. We belong to Him, and we will answer to Him, and our desire is to please Him. So quickly, I conclude by jumping over to chapter 15 again, where it says that our goal is to glorify God in everything we do. And chapter 15, verse 7 says, so accept one another. Well, that's kind of where we started, isn't it? Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another for the glory of God. I don't know, have you ever flown a kite? In order to successfully fly a kite, you need two things. Well, you need a kite, first of all, but you need a wind. Kites just don't fly very well without a wind. But you also need a string hooked to the kite. If you just send it up without a string, it will not rise in the air. Well, we need the wind of freedom to blow and say, yes, we are free in Christ, but we also need the string of restraint, the string of love that says there are some things that I could do, Because for me, it doesn't bother my conscience, but I'm not going to do for the sake of the work of God and for the sake of other people, because love will hold the string. Freely, freely, we have been forgiven, and freely we will reach out to other people. So are we free? Yes, absolutely. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are we free? No, we're not. Because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, I am free, and I belong to no one, but I have made myself a slave to everyone in order that I may win as many as possible. Although I am not bound to obey anyone, I freely and happily have become a servant to all that I may gain the most. Are we free? Absolutely. But remember that chorus we used to sing a few years ago? I haven't heard it for a while. We are free to run. Remember, I am free to dance. Okay, well, there you go. There's the answer to our question tonight. I am free to live for God. I am free. Are we free? Absolutely. We are free to live for God and to bless the people of God and build up the kingdom of God. Father, you have made us free. There are some things in the Bible that are definitely out of bounds. But there are some things, Lord, where you do allow some latitude and where we do not have a clear biblical definition of yes or no, right or wrong. In those areas, Lord, help us not to become unduly judgmental. Help us to respect one another enough, and if it's a cause of offense or concern, Lord, help us in a spirit of love to go and discuss it openly and freely and to still love one another even through our differences. So, Lord, we are free. Thank you for that. But, Lord, help us not to use our freedom in a wrong way, because liberty is not always license. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.